Yeah, so we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And I pray that you are well, that the Lord is keeping and, you know, watching over your life. We are in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we just carry on with this Bible study. You know, yesterday we were looking at the great falling away, the great apostasy, and we were able to understand how Paul gives clarity to the church, the church in Thessalonica, of how things will happen. You know, that the people who are being worried, that they were being taught, or they were being told that, oh, maybe Paul has written a letter that the end of the world has come, the day of Christ has come. So they were being troubled and they were worried. If the day of Christ has come, so what does that mean for us? Does that mean that we are left behind, we will suffer judgment and all that? But he was trying to tell them, no, when we were with you, we told you these things. We told you that no one, let no one deceive you, because first there will be a great falling away. And the reality is, we are seeing it in our times. You can see there is such a great apostasy. Even those who used to believe the truth are turning to believe lies. They're trying to bring philosophies, they are trying to explain themselves, they are corrupting the truth of the gospel. And it, why is it? Because they have rejected God. And the Bible says, because they have rejected God, because you have rejected me, or wisdom, then I hand you over to a reprobate mind. I hand you over to a delusion. And this is the strong delusion that is upon the face of the earth, that you can see people who you expected to know the truth, you know, approving things that are not accepted before God, that the scriptures clearly condemn, frown upon. But you see, it is because of the great apostasy. And the Bible tells us that even in the middle of that, then the man of lawlessness shall be revealed. Who is this man of lawlessness? This is the son of perdition. This is the son of sin, or the man of sin. This is the Antichrist, the one that opposes everything that is God. And worse off, he exalts himself and he declares himself to be God. And you know, he will first enter by flattery. He will corrupt the kings. He will show them money. He will be a rich man, and he will bring peace, and he will bring peace among, you know, in the Middle East and all this. And after he has done that, then he shall rebuild the temple. And when he has rebuilt the temple, he shall be in the middle of that temple and declare himself to be God. He will create an abolishment of everything that is God. And when that is done, then the mark of the beast will be introduced, where you cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. But then all these things will happen. And the Bible tells us that he is held back until he that is restraining him is taken out of the way. Who is he that is restraining him? It is the church. When the rapture happens, when God comes, when Christ comes to take back his church, which is going to take us, and we are going to be gathered together. That's what he was speaking. And our gathering together with him, the dead in Christ rising, and we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When this happens, then the man of lawlessness will take charge, and God will preserve us from that wrath. So from verse 13 now, today is where we picked on that. And now there's an encouragement to stand fast. There's an encouragement to be patient, to keep on and waiting for the day of our Lord. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 13, the Bible says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now, if you look at what Paul is trying to tell them, that look here, all these troubles are going to come, and all these signs are pointing towards the end of the world. And indeed, the world is going to end. The Antichrist is going to be revealed, and when he's revealed, he's going to place the mark of the beast. No one will buy and sell. And if you were not raptured, if you missed out, then you can only access heaven by your own blood. What does that mean? You will have to have rejected the mark of the beast. And when you reject the mark of the beast, then definitely you're going to be killed, and that is how you will have the mercy of God to enter heaven, but it will be by your own blood. You will have to pay a price for it, because until the rapture, we believe that it's Christ's death that is sufficient to pay for us access to heaven. And that is what he has done. Until the rapture, until when Christ comes to take the church, you still have a chance of repentance. But the moment the rapture has taken place and Christ has taken his church, then the reign of the Antichrist has begun. Then there's a great, great tribulation. And I pray that that day does not catch you unawares. But now we are being told, now that we are aware that the day of the Lord is yet to come, so how should we live? And this is what Paul is trying to teach the church. He's trying to tell them that we are bound to give thanks to you, and because God chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You know, if you understand that God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen every man for salvation, but only through the root of the sacrifice of Christ. When you come to believe in Christ Jesus, then you have access to the sanctification that God has chosen. Now think about it. Someone will argue, oh, if God already chose people for salvation, then what need do I need to do, you know, to either to stay born again or to stay holy? No, God chooses, but he still allows you to make your choice. What does that mean? God, in his infinite wisdom, he has created an avenue for every man to be saved. This is through Jesus Christ. Now, when you believe in Christ, when you come to him, then you access that forgiveness, you access that life in God, you access that eternal life where he had chosen you before time. But if you reject him, then you have released yourself and you have allowed yourself to enter into eternal judgment. So God does not determine our choices, but God provides an avenue for us to be chosen in him. So this is what the Bible is telling us, that we were chosen for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So anytime you encounter the truth of the gospel, then what God does is that he brings you into alignment with his divine purpose. Until you enter into Christ, you might never really know why God made you, why God created you, why? Because there is a good works that God has created everyone. The Bible says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And he's saying, which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a glory that God has called us to. On the outside, we look ordinary. On the outside, we look like any other man. But you see, there is an inner man that has been glorified, that has been conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the image of God. So God, in his sovereignty, has purpose to tabernacle in every man that has believed in the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 15 tells us, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, it's interesting because, you know, there are times that people always argue that, you know, that we don't have traditions or we don't have commandments in the new covenant. But you can see Paul is trying to tell the church that, look here, there are things that you learned from us. When we were with you, there is a life of prayer that we had. There is a life of fasting that we had. There is a culture that we had to work. There was a culture of love that we had. There is a pattern that you saw how we would worship, how we would worship God, how we'll access the presence of God. And he's saying, these were the traditions. And he's saying, stand fast and hold the traditions. The word traditions there refers to ordinances, refers to the customs that by which you saw the example in which they lived. He says, hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. So there are things that Paul has been teaching the church. They saw by example. They were taught either by the word, by the explanation, or even by letter. Because remember, Paul only had 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths with the church in Thessalonica when he established it. And so he still has to write to them letters to encourage them, to show them the pattern of life. And then now he tells them, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Look at what God is saying, that there's an establishment that God will establish. He'll establish you by the word. Remember, believe in the Lord your God, believe in his prophets, and you shall be established. You know, you shall prosper. Now, there is a good word that comes to us that establishes us. But beyond that also, there is also a work of the gospel. The work that we do in the gospel does not make us saved, but we work because we are saved. Now, if you are truly a believer, you will show us what you're doing. And that is why James was very keen. He said, show me your faith and I will show you my actions. I will show you my faith by my actions. Faith without works is dead. You cannot claim that you love God and you don't serve him. Service is an evidence of the transformed life. Yes, it is possible to serve God and you're not born again. And there are many people who serve God and just out of duty, out to be seen. But I assure you, there is no one who has met God that does not serve him. Everyone that encountered God will humble themselves and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? God always wants you to ask that question. Where do you want me to go? Here I am. Send me. And this is what Isaiah discovered when he accessed heaven and he saw the glory of God. And he said, oh, here I am, Lord. Send me, send me. When he heard the cry of heaven, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And he said, here I am, send me. So God wants you to be established not only by the word of God, but also by every good work. There is a good work that God has prepared. Now, these are the things that he's saying. Hold fast to the traditions in which we taught you. Let us go to chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So you can see how Paul is trying to tell them, pray for us. You know, that's the beauty of the apostles. You can learn from them. You can see that no matter how much revelation they had, no matter how much insight they had the humility to know that they depended on the prayers of the saints. They will say, pray for us. Pray for us. And that's what we will always ask, even those that are leaders. Pray for your leaders. There are struggles that they go through. There are things that they encounter that want to shake their faith. But only if you pray for them, if you pray for them, then they shall be preserved for you. Why? Because the Bible has shown us that strike the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. So it is shepherds that are under greatest attack. And unless by the grace of God we pray for them, and that's what he's saying, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, that the gospel may have avenue, that they may be able to grow as it has happened to you in all the places that they're in. And he's saying that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He's saying because not all have faith. Remember when we learned about should we be praying against our enemies? We spoke that there is a balance to it. There is a place where you plead for mercy for them. There's a place where you plead for judgment, against judgment. You speak judgment against them. Why? Because not all have faith. There are some men who have chosen the path of wickedness. They have chosen to join themselves to demons, to demonic altars, to the works of witchcraft, to sorcery, and they have purposed by all means they are going to destroy you. Now, in those moments, you speak judgment. You declare judgment, because when you declare judgment, then there can be release. When you bind the strong man, then you have access. You have access to plunder his goods. And what are the greatest goods than the hearts of men? The hearts of men. You can think of Simon the sorcerer. He had bewitched an entire city of Samaria. He had bewitched them by his powers, and they called him the great power. By his trickery, he had bewitched them. They worshipped him. But then when Philip came and preached the gospel, and with great signs and wonders, he demonstrated the truth. He demonstrated by miracles. The people believed that. Even Simon himself believed. He was amazed. Why? Because when God, in any city, Satan has placed his men. But also in every city, God desires to place his men so that they can contend with the forces of darkness and displace them. And that's why when we pray that God will also deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. When you walk in dangerous territories, you pray to God for deliverance. You see, when Jesus says that, deliver me, you know, deliver us from the evil one. You know, he says, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, he's telling them that pray that we do not fall into temptation. That means there are things that come upon the earth, upon the sons of men. There are days of wickedness that are bound to come against each and every one of us. But if we continuously pray for the mercy of God, if we continuously pray for the protection, for the preservation of God, then God is able to preserve us, because he's saying they are unreasonable and they are wicked men. Think of these guys who will just stone Paul. They will just find him and stone him. And you can imagine, they stoned him and they dragged him out of the city. They believed he was dead. But the Bible tells us that the believers gathered around him and prayed. And the man rose up and he went on to another place. Now, this is how God delivers us from the day of trouble. But there is a place to pray. There is a place for prayer. That is why whenever you feel the urge by God to go into intercession, even if you don't know what it is for, get into it. Even if you have no idea what it is, in fact, that is the time where you pray in tongues the most. Why? Because there is a place of intercession that God needs your agreement, because everything that is done on the earth has to be done by the agreement of man. Because God has said, he has given the highest heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So if we are to accomplish anything on the earth, then he has to do it through the embassy of men. So through men, through the prompting of men, that is why he's looking for yielded vessels. Are you going to be a yielded vessel that God is going to use to accomplish his works? And God is saying that he will establish you, he will protect you, he will preserve you from the evil one. And he's saying that he will watch over your hands, he will watch over your way. If we stand firm in the truth of the gospel, then we shall be able to be established. Let us look at verse 6. The Bible says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves, you know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil and night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they walk in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, I remember we spoke earlier that there was a concern. People were believing the world is that the day of Christ has already come, and others were believing that it's coming tomorrow, so there's no need to work. So you are finding that there are people who are living disorderly lives. There are people who are refusing to work. They will just come, they're busybodies, they come to church, they just want to hang around, they just want to be fed by the church, and there's nothing that they're really contributing with their own hands. And you see, he's telling them that I want you to note such kind of people who are disorderly, who are not walking according to the traditions that you saw from us. Paul patterned the gospel. You know, in the gospel, there are certain things that cannot be taught, but they are caught. They are caught by example. How do you learn prayer? You learn prayer by praying with someone. There is someone that God has placed in your life to teach you certain things, to pattern certain things. And you will understand in time that there was a reason why you encountered this whether it's a pastor, whether it's a leader, there is a pattern of their lives that God wants you to experience. And when you walk according to those traditions, remember, it's either by teaching, it's either by word, it's either by epistle, or it's either by tradition that you saw with your eyes. There are things that you learn by seeing others. You see your leaders, you see what they do. And if you start to do the same things that they are doing, then you're going to also walk in the victories that they walk in. Many people say, oh, just give me the anointing. Just place your hands. I'll receive the anointing and be like you. No, it's not that easy. There is a background to their life. There is a background to their pattern. And that is why you must learn it. You must go near and experience it. Go near and find out, what is it that they do behind the pulpit? What is it that they do behind the camera? What is this, the expression of their life, that makes them in continual alignment to the gospel? I remember a story of, there was a pastor who was looking, he wanted to go and see, I think, one of the men of God and the Geos. And when he went, he was having challenges in his family, you know, and family and maybe in his ministry. And he wanted, you know, this man of God to see him. So he went in the morning and he was told, the man of God is praying. So he said, wait. So he waited. He waited until it was almost 6 in the evening. Then he asked himself, now, what am I doing here, wanting to receive from a man who is also receiving from the same God? And he went back and he went to pray. He said that if this man that I want to speak a word over my life is also seeking God in the same way for all these hours, then who am I to be seeking after men? So there is something he learned, not by even the man of God coming to tell him a word, but by seeing that, you can see there is an intimacy that these people are developing. I remember there's a story I also heard of, I think it was Reverend Yonggi Cho, that they went to dinner, you know, and he asked him, okay, you give thanks for the food. And the man started to pray, and he prayed for 8 hours. And the people were just sitting at the table, and they're wondering, oh, the man was just giving thanks. And the moment he just stopped, and then people were like, okay, now can we eat? Then they were like, okay, do we give thanks again? He said, no, don't give thanks again. But there's a deep intimacy. It's not about the time. But when you are in the presence of God, when you have understood what God is doing, when you have understood the passion, the presence of God, you will learn by example. You can see how the apostles say that, look here, we don't want to wait on tables, but we want to dedicate ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. They understood that it is by dedication to the ministry of prayer and the word. They had learned from Christ. Jesus himself patterned it. When Jesus walked with them in discipleship, they lived with him. They saw him. They will look for him in the morning. They will see him praying in the night. He will send them. He will show them by example how they need to live. So there are things, there are traditions that might not be on paper, but there are things that you learn. There are things that you see. There are things that you experience. There are things that are modeled. And that's why he's saying, you will follow by my example. Children don't learn so much from what we tell them, but they learn from the patterns that we demonstrate before them, from the patterns by which we live. One of the things that helps me is I've seen the pattern that my father has lived. You know, he has modeled a life of prayer. And by the grace of God, I follow that. Why? Because it was a challenge. You know, when you say that every day of your life, you've woken up and you've seen or you've had your father praying for you, your father and mother praying for you to this date. All your life, you know that every morning he wakes up, he prays. That is a pattern that you cannot be taught, but it's a pattern that you can learn. It's a tradition. That is a tradition of what you call it, whatever you call it, grace hour or morning glory or a tradition of prayer. It's an altar. It's a prayer altar. It's a dedication that you dedicate yourself. Now, you won't find that written in the scripture that, oh, every morning you need to wake up and pray. But you will see there was a pattern of Jesus. The Bible tells us that as it was his custom, early in the morning, he will get up and go to a solitary place to pray. I pray that God will give us patterns. God will give us men that we can follow after. God will help us also, we that are mature, to pattern prayer, to pattern the ministry of the word, to pattern our lives that others can also follow. You know, there are things that you do for the future. There are things that you do for generations that will come after you. You might be ahead of your generation and they will understand you 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Never lose heart. Never lose heart, because there are things that God has prepared. You go ahead. You move ahead. Others will catch you, but then you will come back for them. But there are things that God wants us to stand firm on. Let us stand firm on the truth. Let us live by the example, and let us not be disorderly. Don't just live a life that you're saying, I just need to depend on others. Paul was very keen. If you're not working, you will not eat. Everyone to eat their own bread. Even as servants of God. Yes, if a church is not able to take care of you, take care of yourself. Depend on your own labor. And God is also able to bless you. Because if you, especially when you separate your own money from the money of the church, those are some of the things where God holds men faithful. I'll stop here and I pray that God will give us more insight into this and more growth and understanding. My brother, you're welcome. Okay, no other additions, we can pray. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. We worship your holy name. We thank you for your loving kindness, your power. You've stood in us, you've walked with us, you've directed us, oh God. And Lord, we are to stay according to the traditions that we have learned, according to the patterns that have been modeled for us, oh God. I speak a word of encouragement over your children, over your promises, over their lives, oh God. Thank you for the churches. Thank you for the believers. Thank you for everyone that desires to walk in truth, in alignment to your gospel, oh God. Thank you for the examples, for the men that you've given us to serve, to honor you, oh God. I exalt your holy name. I magnify you, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, your answers upon your children. Guide us. Help us, oh God. Correct our steps where we have gone wrong, oh God. Direct us that we walk according to life, according to the truth of the gospel. May we experience your presence. Thank you for this day. Go ahead of us. Bless us. Direct us. Guide us, oh God. May we experience your goodness, your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you, and we honor your holy name. In Jesus' name, we pray and believe. Amen. 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 Blessed day. Shalom.